For those of you that might not know me, I'm Steven. Like, I already did the whole introduction stuff. I had like a little introduction written down, right? I'm a senior. Well, I'm planning on going to seminary next year. Yeah, that's the thing. I'm really excited about that. And I've been given this tremendous opportunity and blessing to be able to preach to y'all tonight. And so I'm really happy about that. There's a lot I have ready to tell you all, and I really hope that God will bless you all and start a good work in your hearts through what I have to say. So let's open in prayer. God, I thank you for your goodness and love and grace. I thank you that you're a good God, that you see us where we are, and that you know where we're going. I thank you that you have us lie down in green pastures, that you're watching us, defending us, guiding us. I pray that through me and through your word, you will be able to speak truth into the lives and hearts of my brothers and sisters this evening. I thank you for what your son Jesus did for us on the cross. We want to hear you, and we want your spirit to move. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So for those of you that were here for Glenn's sermon last week, you remember how we worked through John chapter 9 together. Specifically, we read through how Jesus healed a man who was born blind. Something I want us to keep in mind about this passage is the way that as the sight of this blind man became all the more clear, the sight of the Pharisees grew all the more dim, until at the end of the passage, they were spiritually blind. And so this resulted in two different responses. When the healed man heard Jesus, he said in verse 38 of chapter 9, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. As the Pharisees heard more of Jesus in chapter 10, though, they end up saying, "He has a demon. He is insane. Why listen to him?" And so as we read through the text tonight, I want us to keep in mind that there are only two ways that we can respond ourselves as well. Either what Jesus says is true and he is God, or what he says is false and then he must be insane. So this week we're going to be starting with chapter 10, reading through verses from 1 through 21. I'm going to break this text up into smaller portions based on some natural divisions. And so we're going to start with verses 1 through 6. And actually, because I want us to keep the end of chapter 9 in mind as well, and because there's not really much of a break, I want us to start at verse 40 of chapter 9, and then we're going to just read through verse 6. Like Glenn said, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you after the service outside, and the verses will be up on the screen behind me. So let's go ahead and read through. "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say, "We see," your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." I love the way Jesus starts off this whole chapter. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He makes this grand proclamation. "Everything I'm saying is true. You all better listen," right? And then so he continues, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now in these verses, there's not really much of a difference between a thief and a robber. What Jesus is saying is these people are those that mean to cause harm to the sheep, right? And it's quite interesting, actually, because if we think of what a thief and a robber do, if we think about the reason for which they're trying to get at these sheep, it's most likely because, you know, they're hungry, they want to eat some mutton, they want money, they want to sell the sheep, something like that, right? They're caring only about their own selfish needs and not anything about the sheep. And so, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees here. They're the selfish thieves and robbers. They are the one who are caring only about themselves and their rightness with God, and not about those sheep that they have been called to look after and tend to. And so we continue with verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." First, a bit of context. Back in first century Israel, it was not uncommon for several families to keep all of their sheep in one large pen or enclosing. They would hire a guard or a gatekeeper to stand watch at nighttime. And so we see that the shepherd is entering through the gate. Why is it that the shepherd is entering through the gate and the thieves are not? The thieves know that the gatekeeper will not let them in. They know that their motives are not pure, and the shepherd knows that his motives are pure and the gatekeeper will let him in. Jesus is the shepherd who cares for the sheep and who calls them out, and the Pharisees are those who know that they will not be let in by the gatekeeper. I like to think of the gatekeeper as God the Father in this passage, because the Pharisees, despite what they think, are not in line with what God is doing. They know the gatekeeper will not let them in, and so they have to go around and get in through some other way. I like the contrast that's drawn between the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers, the Pharisees as well, because we don't think about shepherds very much these days, and so we might be tempted to think of them as, you know, when we think about farmers, we think about the way they have these animals and they sell them, or they slaughter them and sell them meat, right? But the shepherd back then, his whole life was dependent on these sheep being alive, right? If they were not alive, he would not be able to get the wool from them. And so his whole purpose is to protect them, to watch after them, to make sure that they're alive. The thieves and robbers are more like poachers. They care nothing about the sheep. They just want to sell them, feast on them, hunt them, right? And so we continue. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Back in the day, the shepherd would have a specific call or a whistle or something to get the attention of his sheep in the pen. Because keep in mind, as I've said before, these sheep are mixed in with the sheep of many other families, right? He calls his own sheep by name. Jesus knows each of us by name. He knows every member of his flock intimately. He doesn't call us as a collective whole. He knows you, he knows me. We also see here that he's gathering his flock. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This is so key. Jesus knows each of us by name, and not only that, but each of us know his voice. All of his sheep, all of his flock, know the voice of the shepherd. If you think about it, it's so important that we know his voice as well as he knows ours, because both of these things are necessary for clear communication. So, have any of y'all ever had one of those times where you get a text from some number that you don't know who it's from, right? Like, you get a text that says, oh, hey, friend. And if it's from a stranger, the whole time, you're not paying attention to anything that the text says, right? They could be telling you all these lovely, paying you lovely compliments. Oh, you're so great. But if it's from a random number, you're like, who is this, right? They'll say, hey, friend, and you're like, this is not my friend. I don't know what's going on right now. But if it's your best friend that's sending you a message that says, hey, friend, right away, you're on it, right? You're like, oh, how are you doing? You want to be in communication with that person. Jesus speaks directly to us. He knows our voice. What is the voice of the shepherd to us? It's his word, the Bible. It's the way he speaks directly to our hearts when we're in worship with him. It's the way that we speak to one another when we're in line with his word and what it says when we're loving on each other and speaking truth into each other's lives. We know his voice. Not only that, but when we know his voice, we flee from strangers. We run away from harm and from the voice of the enemy. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, be encouraged this evening. You know the voice of the shepherd, and he leads you. For those of you that may not be followers of Jesus this evening, in these next two sections, I hope to show you a little bit of all the goodness that he has to offer you. And so we move on to verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I think this part's hilarious. It says, the Pharisees have just asked God if they are the ones who are blind. And so Jesus responds with this beautiful extended metaphor, this figure of speech that they would have understood if they saw clearly. But what does it say? They did not understand what he was saying to them. And this is a message for us today as well. Do we understand when Jesus is speaking to us? Do we listen and hear and follow and respond to him? Or will we be like those who listen without understanding? With that, let's read verses 7 through 11. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Again, he mentions the way we hear only his voice. If we are following him, the voice of the enemy cannot distract us, it cannot stop us, or trip us, or keep us from walking with him. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, in and out, and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. While I was preparing this sermon, a part of me wanted to camp on the first half of verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is talking about Satan, of course. And I do not want any of us to be fooled into thinking that such a force is not real, that there is not a force that is working against the goodness of our Father. But the beautiful thing is that nothing more really needs to be said about that, right? If we are in line with what the Good Shepherd is doing, if we are listening to his voice and trying to understand him, the enemy cannot distract us. Some of you might be thinking, okay, that's awesome, but how do I know if what I'm hearing is from God or if it's from some other source? There's a lot I could go on and say about this, but I wanted to bring up 1 Corinthians 14:3 to read alongside this verse. It says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And so we can use this verse to check whatever message it is that we're receiving. The Spirit speaks to us to build us up, to encourage us, to comfort us. If what you're hearing is making things clearer, if it's bringing love into a situation and understanding, then it's from God. On the other hand, if all it's doing is stirring up confusion and hurt, then you can assume it's from some other place. Be encouraged in this, brothers and sisters. Jesus, the door, protects us. If we focus on listening to his voice and knowing him, no other force can keep us from him. No force will steal us or kill us and destroy us. And so with that, let's focus on the second half of this verse. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now the first six verses were about Jesus gathering the flock. He was calling them out from the pen. He was getting them together and leading them forth from the pen. That's all well and good, but why follow him? What is it that Jesus has to offer to us as the Good Shepherd? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so there are two parts to this verse. The first part says, I came that they may have life. How many of us know that sheep are weak creatures, right? Now, I've never owned a sheep personally, but I'm going to let you all in on a little secret, and you all have to keep it a secret because I'll get in trouble. But I recently came into possession of a hamster, right? His name's Lazarus. He's this cute little orange hamster. My friend Chase actually gave him to me. And I keep him in my room, under my bed, in a cage, and he's safe and secure. That's his pen, right? How long do you all think he would last if he got out of my room? He wouldn't last a day. Have you all seen those massive raccoons running around campus? My brother, every time I talk to him, that's the first thing he brings up, is that he's seen one of those raccoons, right? Like, Steven, I saw one last night. It was massive. And so they even look like thieves and robbers wearing those like black bandanas over their heads, right? Lazarus would not last a day. He would be devoured. Same thing with these sheep. The sheep may be safe in the pen, assuming the gatekeeper is doing his job and guarding the door, keeping it shut. But if you take them out to graze without a shepherd, they wouldn't last a minute. Jesus came that we may have life. He protects us. He keeps us safe. We follow him, and the enemy cannot touch us, cannot kill us. How many of us know that that isn't enough, though, right? How many of us are cool with just surviving? I know I'm not. I'm a sheep. I want grass to graze in. I want flowers to eat. don't know if she'd be flowers, but they'd probably taste good. I want a spring or a river to bathe and to play in. I want a bed of roses to nap in. Okay, maybe not roses, because they have thorns, right? That hurt. But I want, like, you know, I want to sleep in a bed of wildflowers or something. Jesus came that they may have life abundantly. He cares about our basic needs, but he cares about so much more than that also. He cares about all of those desires that we can't even put words to, that we don't even know we want yet. He wants the very, very best for us. It says he came so that we may go in and out and find pasture. He doesn't want us to simply stay safe in the pen our entire lives. He wants us to explore. He wants to take us places. I feel like some of us can fall into this mindset of having our relationship with Jesus be such as that we love being at peace. We love being at rest. We love being inside the pen and feeling safe and secure. But Jesus wants to take us places. He wants to lead us into new experiences. He wants us to grow and to thrive. And he's protecting us as he's taking us into those places. He wants to show us things the likes of which we've never seen. All of these things he desires for us, for me and for you. And so with that, let's move on to the third and final portion of our passage this evening. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now this first little bit talks about the hired hand. I just wanted to say that this is a good way to think about under-shepherds. Now Jesus is the good shepherd, but in our lives we all have under-shepherds. We have those men and women who pour into us, who watch over us, who protect us, and who want good things for us. This is a way to tell if someone is genuine in their shepherding of you, whether you're looking for a new church, or whether you're choosing who to confide in as an accountability partner. Are they there for you when things get rough? When the wolves come, do they stand ground and protect you the way that Jesus does as the good shepherd, or do they run away because they really were only there for what it was you had to offer? Do they run away when things get difficult for you? Now, I pray that all of you have good under-shepherds in your lives. Glenn is a good under-shepherd. The rest of the Chi Alpha staff, all of your leaders, are all great under-shepherds. But one of these days, you're going to strike out on your own, and you're going to have to find a new church or find a community of people who are going to pour into you. And so I pray that as you are doing this, you would look for people who model Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. I also want each of us to be praying about who we can be an under-shepherd to in our lives. We are all qualified to serve and minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to welcome new sheep into our flock. And now there may be someone in your life that Jesus wants you to be shepherding. We are all one family, one body, one flock. Protect one another, love on one another, and in doing so, model Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. This is probably my favorite portion of this passage. Jesus knows us, and we know him. Now, I think most of us are generally aware of this fact, right? You've already said that Jesus knows all the hairs on your head. He knows all of the desires of your heart. He knows all of the sins and the secrets that you try to hide from him. But this verse is crazy, though. This verse tells us, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's so powerful. Our relationship with Jesus models his relationship with God the Father. How strong that relationship is. How intimately Jesus and the Father know one another. Jesus knows the Father more truly and deeply than anybody. And so this verse tells us not only that Jesus knows everything about us, but that we can know everything about him. Not only did he offer up his body as a sacrifice for our sins, but he is offering up and will continue to offer up his spirit to be in relationship with us. Now, we all want to be known. This is one of the most fundamental desires that we have as human beings. Jesus knows you. He wants to be known by you. Verse 16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. I love the confidence with which Jesus pronounces these things. He says, they will listen to my voice. Jesus knows us even before we give ourselves to him. He knows who will choose to follow him, and he's excited about it. There will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is gathering together his flock, and he's welcoming everybody in. This invitation was not only open to the Jews that he was speaking to at the time, but it was open to everybody on every corner of the globe, and it is still open to all of us today. You can hear his voice. Even before you are in his flock, you can hear his voice. He says, they will listen to my voice. What a word of encouragement to those of us who are in his flock already as well. If those who are not in his flock yet can hear his voice and be welcome in, how much also can we who are in his flock hear the voice of the shepherd who leads us and who guides us? And now before we close, I want to go through these final two verses, which I would argue are the tipping point. This is where Jesus causes the greatest division among those who are listening. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. It says Jesus lays his own life down. Okay, even those who didn't believe in him could get on board with that, right? I mean, any human being in the world can lay down their lives for someone that they love. We all have that capacity. I can jump in front of a car to save some boy who ran out to grab his basketball. Any one of you can run inside a burning building to try to save someone who's caught under some rubble, and you can give down your life in the process. And that's not to diminish the power of such a loving act, but there's so much more power in what follows. Jesus says, I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Jesus had authority to lay his life down. Which means, by the way, that he could have stopped at any time. Even when he was being led to the cross, or when he was being captured, he could have refused to lay it down. But he chose to do so of his own volition because of his love for us. Think about what would happen if you borrowed your friend's car and wrecked it. Now, on one hand, you could buy him a new car. You could pay off any payments, any insurance issues. You could help out anyone who was in the accident. And then if you went and got him a car that was even nicer than the one he had originally, that'd be awesome. Your friend would appreciate that. He would understand your love for him. But how much more different would that situation be if he had to take you to court? If he had to draw the money out of you from your tight-fisted palm, right? Jesus laid his life down for us of his own accord. He was not forced. And not only did he have the authority to lay it down, but he had the authority to pick it up again. He was given permission by the Lord of all creation to take his life back up, to rise from the dead. No human being could have done this. This takes us back to the beginning. Either Jesus is God, or he's insane. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. Every day, we have to make this decision to put our faith in him. And when we do, there's so much beauty that comes from that. And so as I was praying through how I wanted to close, I feel like God wanted me to go back to verse 10. It says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus wants more for you all than you could possibly fathom. He wants more for you right now than you are currently aware of. And it's this fact that I felt like God was reminding me of as I was preparing this sermon. So, Heather, if you could come back up. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer, listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd, the Model Shepherd, the Shepherd who surpasses all knowledge of goodness and understanding. And so I want all of you to bow your heads, close your eyes, And I want to invite the Spirit to speak to us now. First, I want to address those of you who may not be followers of Jesus yet. Maybe you heard some of what was spoken this evening and it resonated with you. Maybe you want to follow him to see more of what that abundant life is that he has for you. Jesus is both the door and the shepherd. Faith in him is the door, and it is his love for us that leads us. If any of you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and shepherd this evening, would you raise your hand? Nobody's going to single you out. I just ask that you do this so that I know who I'm praying for. Not going to give it much longer. Great. So we had a brother of ours raise his hand. I'm going to go ahead and lead us in a prayer. And if all of you all would pray with me, that'd be great. Jesus, I thank you for being the good shepherd. I thank you for laying down your life for me. I put my faith in you. I want to follow you. I want you to lead me into the abundant life that you have for me. Show me what it means to love you. Amen. So, if you raise your hand, if you could meet with either Glenn or I after the sermon during worship, that'd be fantastic. We'd love to talk to you a little bit more about what that's going to look like and get you a Bible if you don't have one already. And now for the rest of us, I'm going to lead us into a time of listening to the voice of God. I feel like God wants to show us all a little bit of the abundant life that he has for us. And so I'm going to open us up in prayer, and then I'm going to give 90 seconds of silence. During this time, I want each of you in your hearts to ask God to show you an image of something more that he wants for your life. This might be something that he wants to take away from you, like a sin or a past hurt. Let him show you what it looks like for that to be taken away from your life. On the other hand, it might be something he wants to give you. Maybe he wants to show you something you didn't know you wanted. Whatever it is, I pray that we would all be open to what he's doing this time. Lord, we love you and we welcome you. You have said that all who follow you can hear your voice, Father. Even more powerfully, you said that those who are not yet followers can hear your voice as well. So we are here and we are asking to hear your voice. In this moment, Lord, I ask that you will speak directly to each and every person in this room right now. I know that you know each of these men and women. I know that you have desires for them. You desire that they would live their lives and that they would live their lives with abundance. So I pray that you would give each person a picture, Lord. Give them an image in their minds of something that you want for them. Show them part of the abundant life that they have been missing out on so far. God would bring to fruition the act that he has started in each and every one of your hearts this evening. Worship team, if y'all could come back up. Now we're going to enter into worship together. Remember that there were two responses from the Jews to what Jesus spoke to them. Either they thought that he was insane, or they knew that he was God. And for those who believed in him as Lord, the blind man with vision restored says, "Lord, I believe," and worships him. Let us enter into a place of worship, striving to bring up all the glory and praise that he is worthy of. I'll be standing down front if any of y'all would like prayer over the image you received or anything else that's going on in your lives. And there will be other leaders standing around the room. Seek prayer if it's something that God has put on your heart. So let's worship together.